morning, take your Bibles. We have two passages we'd like to read. And we're going to be thinking about the cup this morning. Moments with the Master has been our theme for several weeks now. And while I have not selected an individual that Christ is going to encounter or talk with or deal with, we've got a group that's coming, a mob that's coming, soldiers that's coming, and we're going to be thinking about his time there in the garden this morning, moments with the Master. And so while we don't have any individual, I thought maybe as best that we could and can, we would put ourselves in this scene. 2,000 years ago, where would you have been if you could have been there that night? Where would you have been? Would you have been one of the disciples? Would you have been in part of the inner circle? Would you have been part of the guards and soldiers that's coming? A part of the Pharisees and or the scribes that night? So while we're many, many centuries apart from that evening, we're going to read about something that occurred that I think we're going to see today, that God had an eternal purpose as well as an eternal plan, and it all began there that evening in the garden when Christ took the cup and began to drink from it. All the things that he would encounter that night and the next day. So if you can, would you stand this morning? We'll begin with Matthew chapter 26. And we'll read through verse 46. Is that right? 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." We'd like to go to John for a moment because John adds some things that Matthew did not mention that I think is worth talking about, and we'll finish up our reading here, and we'll use this passage from the rest of the message, but it's verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees came with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." Now I'm emphasizing a little bit here because I think it's worth mentioning. Who are you? We're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. "I am he." And Judas also was betraying them. They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." Judas also, who was betraying them, him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way." To fulfill the word which he had spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Simon Peter, then having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Thank you so much for standing, and you may be seated again this morning. Father, would you bless right now our thoughts and the notes I have and the words that we've read, and would you just open them to us in a way that maybe there'd be something here we've not seen before, but there's always the blessing of studying your word. And I pray that as we consider the cup this morning and ourselves there as best we can vicariously in the garden, that we will once again be renewed in our spirit and give a greater appreciation for what Jesus went through. For it's in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. This all began on Thursday evening. Jesus had told his disciples to prepare for the Passover. And they did just that. They secured a room, and we just know it as the upper room. And they met there that evening, and there was some discussion about their feet being washed and who was going to do that. And before long, Jesus has a towel and a basin of water, and he washes the feet of the disciples, including Judas. And then they sat down at a table and they began to visit and talk, and they were going and did observe the Passover for sure. There was a teaching there that evening concerning the Holy Spirit and his coming and how he would have a new ministry and a new part of the work of the spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told the disciples about heaven. And he told them that he was going away. And that if he went away, they could come to him now. And where I am, there you may be also. That was the promise in John chapter 14. And so the upper room was something that was very special that evening. And they observed the Passover like all the good Jews did on that occasion. And it was in the middle of that he took the cup. Not the cup we're talking about today, but he took Messiah's cup. And he instituted the Lord's Supper. And once that was done and Judas was gone and all the things were put in play, they left the upper room. And I have taught this before, and I believe this with my mind and heart, that as they left the upper room, they're making their way to the garden area. And I think somewhere along the path they were taking, they came to a prominent vine. I'm going to call it the vine, a grapevine, if you will. Something that had been there for centuries maybe, or for years at least. And Jesus paused and took a hold of the vine. And he said, "You, I am the vine, and you are the branches." And he had that wonderful lesson concerning you have to stay close to the vine if you're going to bear fruit. And they got that. And so on past the vine and on past that teaching, they come to the brook Kidron and the valley, the ravine there. And they crossed it and made their way into toward the Mount of Olives and into the garden area, the Garden of Gethsemane that we know today. Gethsemane just means wine press. It's a name used where the olives were broken and crushed and the juice of the olive would come from that. And so into the garden they went. Jesus left part of the disciples at one place. He took with him three other disciples, Peter, James, and John, a little bit farther into the garden. And then he told them to watch and to pray. And then he went even still a little bit beyond them into the garden where he was going to be alone and pray. And three times he was there, and three times he prayed. And so when he finishes the third time, he comes, and the soldiers are coming, and Judas is leading them. I'm suspecting that there were also some Pharisees that were following along to observe what was going on, maybe some of the scribes as well. And when they come to where Jesus was, they ask him before the betrayal kiss was planted. They asked him, he asked them rather, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And he said, "I am he." The two terms, "I am," such prominent words that we find in the Scripture concerning what "I am" truly means. Wherever they were in the garden, it was a place that Judas was familiar with. He had been with the group. Jesus had been there before, and he knew exactly where they were. So I'd like to tell you this morning, first of all, that Jesus was in control, or he was in charge of the circumstances that was occurring there that evening. There was nothing that was going to happen that he was not aware of. There was nothing that was going to happen that he was not in control of. And here he was in the garden, and he had been praying, and he is in charge of those circumstances then and those that were going to happen that we're going to talk about this morning. Judas was betraying him. Jesus had not gone into the garden to hide from him. Jesus was not running from the soldiers. Jesus was not distancing himself from the situation that was going to happen that very evening. The soldiers were coming. Some scribes were coming. Pharisees were coming. And the Roman cohort was coming with them. And they were going to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Gethsemane was a place, listen, that Jesus chose. Would you agree with me? Jesus chose this place as a place not only of prayer, but a place where he would be arrested. And he chose this. The disciples did not know for certain what was going to happen that evening, but Jesus sure did. And think of this. Here comes the soldiers. Here comes Judas. There are the disciples, the 11. And there's Jesus. Both sides, the soldiers, the disciples, including Peter, both sides were powerless to change anything that was going to happen. It was foreordained from the foundation of the world that this would be the place, that this would be the time, that this would be the time when Jesus Christ would be sold, if you will, and arrested. And Jesus says, listen, he said to Peter and James and John, he said, "What? My, I just get cold chill. My hour has come. My hour is here. An hour that had been foreordained before the world was ever created. It has come. My hour is here. He certainly meant the hour when I'm going to give my life. And He certainly meant the hour when I will die on the cross and I will be buried. But the hour of the Trinity that they had chosen before the foundation of the world was set, that hour was there. And the garden was a certainty. And both sides were powerless to do anything about it but go along with the plan. Both sides. The Roman soldiers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the disciples, bewildered perhaps and confused, but they were powerless to change anything. But both sides were witnesses of a plan and a purpose that God had set forth from the foundation of the world. He was in control of His circumstances. And I also see in this that He was in control or charge of His captors. Think of that for a moment. Verse 3 tells us that Judas, in John's writing here, verse 3 tells us that Judas was coming and was coming with a cohort of soldiers. It's interesting how many soldiers might have been with him that evening. But a cohort of soldiers typically were included 1,000 soldiers, 800 foot soldiers and 200 on horseback. Well, they didn't need that many, and they often didn't put that many together. So most scholars believe that the number was about 250 foot soldiers. Now, we see the movies and we've seen the things, and here comes a little handful of soldiers, and they come and arrest Jesus. If the writers are correct, 250 men is quite a lot. We've got in our sanctuary this morning, what, about 130, Mike? 100 how many? 170? Well, good. Amen. That's even better. So look around at the number of soldiers that was there that evening. And it talks about this. And they've come to that place, to this garden, with lanterns and weapons. And they're coming to arrest one man. 11 disciples. And they come with in great numbers in hand to do one thing. And that's to arrest one person. They came for him. Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they responded, the soldier, the captain, responded by saying, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And then he said something that not one soldier would pick up on. But if there were scribes along, and if the Pharisees were tagging along, just observing, they knew exactly what he meant. He said, "I am he." And you got that, didn't you? And if the Pharisees were there, and the scribes were there, they got it too. I am he. He didn't say, "That's me." He didn't say, "I'm the one you're looking for." He said, "I am he." Moses asked the Lord one day at the burning bush, "If I go to talk to Pharaoh, who am I to say sent me? You tell Pharaoh the I am sent you." And the Pharisees got it. And the scribes got it. The soldiers didn't. But I promise you, we get it this morning, don't we? I am he. That's the one. I am the one you're looking for. And I'll tell you something. You think about it with me. The I am was standing in the midst of them. I am. I am your help. I am your hope. I am your supply. I am your forgiver. I am your joy. I am your future. I am. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am He. And verse 6 tells us that they drew back and fell to the ground. And the theys, not just the captain, I think it includes every soldier that came. If there was 250 plus, they're all on the ground. And I think it also included Judas. They're on the ground behind them. Listen, men fall forward in worship. Men fall backwards in fear. And they're on the ground. They're in front of the I am. And when they're on the ground, would you not agree with me a bit? Maybe he could have escaped. If he wanted to run, and maybe his disciples could have blocked their pathway a bit, he could have escaped. But yet he stood his ground. Why? Because they were standing on sanctified ground. Ground chosen from the foundation of the world. He stood his ground because the Lamb of God was going to take away their sin and mine and yours. He stood his ground because it was ground that is holy and chosen by him. And when they stood up, the Bible tells us in verses 8 and 9 here that Jesus answered, I told you that I am He. So if you seek me, let these go their way to fulfill the word which He spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Now, don't miss any of that. That's very special. Because He was in control and He was in charge of His companions as well. Let these go. No reason to bother them. The I am is going to go with you. He simply said, I told you that I am. And if you seek me, let these others go. Isn't that what he's been doing for centuries? Isn't that what he's been doing for me and for you and for the sins of the world? Kind of running intercession for us and making intercession for us and making it possible that we can go to heaven one day? Isn't that what he's been doing? Of all that the Father has given me, he could say, I lost not one. Well, when did he say that? That very evening when he prayed the Father, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, there somewhere along the way or in the garden before he went and prayed by himself and said, let this come. Somewhere along the way, it's recorded in the previous chapter, chapter 17 of John. The Lord's Prayer. And he says, Father, I pray that not one will be lost. And not one was lost. He knew that they, and he knew that we, are not ready to face the onslaught of persecution. And so he said, let these guys go. And on the day of Pentecost, what a change had come. Now Peter's going to become impetuous, and he's going to cut an ear off a slave and kind of gum up the works for a minute. That's just the way Peter was. But that same disciple that cut the ear off that night, and that same disciple who tried to take matters into his own hands, and that same disciple who will deny that he even knows him later that evening, and that same disciple who now, a few days later, is filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching on the day of Pentecost and watches 3,000 souls come into the kingdom of God. What a change has happened to him. That same disciple. And that's something that can happen to me and to you as well. He often stands in our stead. He often runs and tells the enemy, leave him alone. He is mine. Leave her alone. She is mine. And regardless of how impetuous Peter was, and regardless of how impatient I and you can be, the great I Am stands before us as our defender. He stands before us as our King. He stands before us as our Lord of Lords. He stands before us and he tells Satan, leave him alone. Leave her alone. He is mine. And it may last only 5 seconds, but he's got to leave us alone for a little bit. He's mine. She's mine. And I'm saying he was in charge of his companions that evening. And finally this morning, I'd like you to note that he was in control or in charge of the chaos of the night as well. All the things going on around him. Now, I'd like you to think about something with me. Have you put yourself in the picture? Are you one of the soldiers? Are you one of the disciples? The chaos of the evening. Would you think of this with me for a moment? Let's suppose that he was not in charge. Christ was not in charge that evening. And here comes 250 soldiers. And here comes Judas leading them. And the evening gets kind of blown out of proportion. And one thing happens. And he tells them, I am he. Let's suppose that evening when he said, I am he, they jumped him and put him to death or arrested him and killed all the disciples and then put Jesus on the cross the next morning. Think of that. Every disciple killed. 3 years of ministry gone. No one left to preach the gospel. No one left to establish churches. No one left to go into all the world. Do you know that he had to be in control even of the chaos that evening? Because there was a plan that had been laid from the foundation of the world. And yet with wisdom beyond what I and perhaps you can comprehend, Jesus reached down, picked up a severed ear and put it back on that slave. Man, what a moment. What a moment in time. And we even get the slave's name. His name was Malchus. They had fallen back in fear. Now, I think, after this display of a miracle, they are standing, they being the soldiers, they are standing in amazement at what that man has done. Just unbelievable. They saw the ear fall. They watched him pick it up. They saw him put it back on. Don't you know, somewhere in the ranks, some soldiers are saying, man, he's not like us. Who could do such a thing except God? Who could do such a thing except the I Am? And they're getting it now. And I think that moment in time before they left the garden, we can say that God was at his finest. And Jesus was at his strongest. And the Holy Spirit was at his best for what had to come the rest of that night and into the next day. Time in the garden, Jesus took the cup. Oh God, let this cup pass from me. Three times, let the cup pass from me. And three times, the silence from heaven said, there's no other way. You must drink the cup. And he began that evening to drink the cup. And he drank it all the way to the tomb. He drank it on the cross. He drank it when they were spitting in his face. He drank it as they were humiliating him. The verdict is in. Would you not agree with the verdict is in? Before Herod ever put on his robe, before Caiaphas ever asked him one question, before Pilate can wash his hands, before the mob cries, release Barabbas, before the upper room, before the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, before the ram was caught in the thicket, before the garden, the first garden, and a man and a woman was there. Before all of that, the verdict was in that Jesus would drink the cup. Every bit of it. And He was starting that process of drinking it there in the garden. The cup. What was in the thing? What was really in the cup? One poet writes, death and curse were in the cup. Oh Christ, it was full for Thee. But Thou hast drained the last drop, and it's empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it, and now blessing flow to me. And they're going to take Him from the garden, and they're going to spit upon Him, and beat Him, and humiliate Him. And they're going to nail Him to a cross. And about 3 the next day, He's going to cry out, I have made the sacrifice. It is finished. There's nothing more to do. And He'll bow His head and give up His spirit. And Friday night has come and gone. And Saturday has passed. And Sunday morning has come. And the women come to the tomb wondering how they're going to roll the stone back and finish preparing His body for burial. And when they get there, they find the stone is rolled away. Amen. Grave is open. And there was an angel on the tomb sitting, asking, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. Go tell His disciples that the I Am is not here. He's risen. And He's alive forevermore. Praise His holy name. Stand together. We thank You this morning, our Father. We just thank You for a plan and a purpose and a mission that You put together for us before You ever formed the world. It's incredible to think that these soldiers were standing on ground that You had created, that ground that You had sanctified. They were there for the purpose of putting a plan into practice and into play. And nothing was going to change it or thwart it. And Jesus was going to begin to drink the cup for me and for the sinners of the world, and for these who've trusted You in this sanctuary. It's an awesome thought that we today are free from the curse and of sin because He, our Lord, drank the cup. We rejoice today that the I Am is alive, and He's alive forevermore. Praise His holy name. We pray in the sweet, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.